has joined.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We will begin in about 1 minute.
Okay, I'm going to be...
Malcolm.
Good morning.
Has joined.
We're beginning momentarily. Uchenya hoot kuchabre hu ishkinte bit hilu urhimu uthilu uthilu urhimu. Liakta le shame yote bovate. The Yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael. Limud Torah mitzvah, lasok Torah mitzvah. Vayino amadunai Eloheinu alena maaseya denu kunanei alena maaseya denu kunanehu. Today we will study the fourth aliyah of Parashat Tetzaveh. It begins at Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, and completes at verse 18. This is 18 verses, and we know the number 18 connects to life, the word chai in Hebrew. Verse 1. Wuzeh hadavar asher ta'aseh lahem lakadesh otam lakahen li lakach Par echad ben bakar ve'elim shenayim tamimim ulchem matzot bechalot matzot belulot bashemen urkike matzot meshuchim bashamem. So let chitim tase otam. Venatata otam al sal echad hikrata. Otam basal ve'et papar ve'et shene ha'elim. Viet acharon, viet banav, takriv el petach, o hel moed, verachatzta, o tam bamaim, velakachta et habegadim, vehil bashta et acharon, et hakutonet, Be'et me'il ha'efod, be'et ha'efod, be'et ha'hoshen v'yafatach, lo b'cheshev ha'efod. V'sham tam ha'mitznefet al rosho v'natata, Et nezer hakodesh al hamitznafet. Velakachta et shemen hamishcha. Veyatzachta al rosho. Umashachta oto. Veyet benal tachriv vechil bashtam. Vahagarta otam avnet acharon uvanav vahavashta lahem migbaot vahaita lahem kechuda lechukat olam umile Ravta Ed Hapar Lisne Ohelmo Edisama Laharon Guvanal Ed Yedehem Al Rosh Hapar Shahakta Ed Hapar Lisne Adonai Yo Hewahe Adanu yo, yo ahe da wanu hey yo. Petacho helmoed, elakata midam hapar, winatata al karnot, amizbea, viets bayacha, viet kol ha adam. Tishpoch el yisod hamizbeah v'lakachta et kol ha'chelev hamkaseh et hakerev v'yed ha'iteret al ha'kaved v'et shetei ha'kilayot v'et ha'chelev Asher alechen v'hiktarta ha'mizbeah v'et basar ha'par v'et oro v'et pirsho tishro v'esh michutz la'machaneh hata'at hu. We et ha yil ha echad taikach v'samchu acharon uvanav et yedehem al rosh ha yil. We shachata et ha yil v'lakachta et damo v'zarakta al hamizbeah. Daviv, v'et ha'il v'nateach l'imtachav v'rachatzta kirbo v'rav v'natata al netachav v'al rosho v'hiktarta Et kol ha'ayil ha'mizbeach Olahu la'adonai Yo hewahe adanu yo Yo ahe dawanu heyo Re'ach michoah Ishe la'adonai Yo hewahe adanu yo Yo ahe da wanu hey yo. Ooh. That's the completion of the Hebrew reading. Now do we begin the study of the English translation? And this is the thing that you shall do for them to sanctify them to serve me. Take one young bull and two rams, perfect ones, and unleavened bread and unleavened loaves mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them out of fine wheat flour. And you shall place them upon a basket. And you shall bring them in the basket, and the bull and the two rams. And you shall bring Aaron and his sons near the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall bathe them in water. And you shall take the garments and clothe Aaron with the tunic, with the robe of the ephod, and with the choshen, and you shall shall adorn him with the band of the ephod. You shall place the cap upon his head, and place the holy crown upon the cap. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons near, and you shall clothe them with tunics, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and you shall dress them with high hats, and the kahuna will be a perpetual statute for them, and you shall invest Aaron and his sons with full authority. Do you know what the word kahuna means? There's a reason it's not being translated, but it has to do with the priesthood. There was a sitcom in the 50s and 60s that used the word kahuna as in the big kahuna. It means the high priest or the high priesthood. Verse 10, you shall bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lean their hands upon the head of the bull. You shall slaughter the bull before Hashem at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And you shall take of the blood of the bull and apply it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood upon the base of the altar. You shall then take all the fat that covers the innards and the diaphragm with the liver, also the two kidneys and the fat there is upon them, and make them go up in smoke upon the altar. But the flesh of the bull, its hide and its dung, you shall burn in fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. And you shall take the one ram, and Aaron and his son shall lean their hands upon the ram's head. You shall slaughter the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle on the altar all around. And you shall dissect the ram into its parts, and you shall wash its innards and its legs, and put them with its parts and with its head. And you shall make the entire ram go up in smoke upon the altar. It is a burnt offering made to Hashem. It is a spirit of satisfaction, a fire offering for Hashem. So we have an overall question to ask. Why do we need to study this procedure? Why is it written into the Torah? Does it apply to every one of the children of Israel? The answer is yes, it does. But I can't be a Kohen. I wasn't born with, my father was not a Kohen. So how do I... What's the purpose? If I can't be a Kohen, why do I need to study this? And the answer is, because if I study it, then Hashem counts as to the merit that I have done the mitzvah of qualifying as a Kohen and having this ritual performed upon me. So I need to understand this ritual. But the only place that will happen is if I read the Zohar that's discussing this ritual. We can ask many other questions like, why is the bull handled differently than the ram? What's the difference in the animals? The way
has joined.
desire parts of the bull done as a sin offering, but not the parts of the ram. And there's all these kinds of questions that if you look at the details, that they become obvious questions to ask. Does anyone have any questions or answers?
No, I just have a statement. I don't have a question.
That's fine.
Talking about the ram, different from the bull, I think the ram stood for more of a symbol of leadership, because ram had, it comes out of the month of Aries, which was the leader of all the other months. It just shows like a spirit of determination. A ram does. It's very determined in what it does. And it was also a symbol of Isaac, where the bull was more of a stand your ground type of animal, which did not come across as a leadership like the ram did. The sheep always followed the ram. You know, basically he led the sheep.
Right.
That's where the leadership comes in.
But also the ram was a negative system to the Egyptians. You know, it was their god.
Right.
That may be.
That's also true. Mm-hmm. And the bull is the connected to the second month of the year, which is Iyar, the Taurus. So, Judy, your comments are well taken.
Thank you.
They're just, you know, there's a lot more reasons behind all of it. We're not going to take the time today, and mostly I don't even know what they are.
Well, I think when we go back to the covenant, when Hashem went between the pieces and put
yes.
Abraham to sleep, and we study those animals, I think that would give us a clue.
I don't think the Torah says that Abraham was put to sleep. That was a covenant between
no.
the pieces.
Right,
was between Hashem and Abraham as he was coming into Israel.
I just remember in studying that the animals were, you know, had a connection to Abraham and to Sarah and all. And so blanket going back to studying those animals would also give us a hint.
Correct.
I didn't remember if the ram was included.
The ram is included, I believe. But again, that's my memory. It could be wrong.
And I think because ram is the adult animal, you know, you would also include the lamb and the sheep, all those words, the ooh, you know, they all had different meanings but pertain to the same animal group.
We learned that when we just studied the lions, that there's like five different words for the lion depending on the stage of maturity and the sex and all of these different aspects of the lion. So you're absolutely correct. We have different words for them at different stages.
I also know that the phrase Lamb of God does not appear in the Torah.
No, it does not.
So that's a clue too.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
Why were the kidneys and the liver and the fat of the bull put on the altar? I know it has to do with, you know, that's how waste is distributed through the body, and it has lots of blood in it, in those organs. And also with the bull supplies the seed to the cells to produce life. So those are my questions and statements.
Well, I can answer some of them, probably not all of them, but I need to get back because I think you were seeing it ritual with the bull is you slaughter the bull before the Hashem, before the altar, essentially before the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and apply it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood upon the base of the altar. So whatever blood comes, you know, flows out of the bowl, it's being applied to the altar. Then you shall then take all the fat that covers the innards and the diaphragm with the liver, also the two kidneys, and the fat is upon them, and make them go up in smoke upon the altar. But the flesh of the bull, its hide and its dung, you shall burn it in fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So your question that you asked is why is the liver and the kidneys being put on the altar? Basically, what's being put is the system of cleansing of the blood. And the cleansing of the blood is related to the soul of the animal. Remember, the soul is in the nefesh, or the nefesh is the soul. The nefesh is in the blood of a human being. And the same thing is true of these larger animals, these more, you know, these animals. So you don't want to lose, Hashem doesn't want to lose any sparks of these souls, because all of them actually relate, just like our souls. They're coming off of Hashem. They're an aspect, they're part of Hashem, they're sparks of Hashem. And so they need to be on the altar so that they go up in smoke, meaning that the soul of that animal in those parts is being elevated back to where its source is. But the flesh, the physical things, the flesh of the bull, its hide and its dung, you burn out in the fire outside of the camp because it is a sin offering. Physicality is the home of the negativity. So that's one of the answers to your questions. Did I go to the Perkei Avot, or we still have questions? I don't mean Perkei Avot, Perek Shira.
Well, I wondered about the liver, since it's the seat for the negative system in the human. And it was Hashem who created evil and good. So if he created it, then he's going to be responsible for making sure it's gotten rid of at the end of time. That was just a thought.
Well, let's understand that negative system is not going to be gotten rid of at the end of time.
Well, I should have said Satan, you know, the evil
incarnate. Satan is not going to be gotten rid of at the end of time. The Satan is a necessary tool of Hashem. It's necessary for mankind. That doesn't mean you should follow him, God forbid. It doesn't mean you should give him energy, God forbid. But you must realize that he's still going to be around because he serves a purpose. And that purpose is an eternal purpose. People don't like to think like that. The majority of the world, the religions they follow, don't really understand that and don't want to understand that. What the Zohar explains is that without the Satan, there would be no affinity between male and female. there would be no purpose in bringing the two columns together. They wouldn't be attracted to each other, and they wouldn't have children. That negative lust is part of marriage. It shouldn't be on a negative side. It should be a positive approach. But understanding that, the purpose is to control the negative system. It's not to eliminate it. And in order to be in conflict with the negative system, you need to be so connected to the positive system that Hashem is protecting you. Because otherwise you will fail and be taken over by the negative system. So you have to be cautious, extremely cautious.
So with that statement or that teaching, when the and so comes and it's a and everything is unity, then I think our mindset is that all the negativity will go away and it will never come back, will actually be done away with. So with that said, what is the purpose in bringing a new man suit down and when the time of the Mashiach? I know in the Mashiach there'll be still a generation or a century of negativity, because that's what he's coming to do, is to bring unity. So once that is completed, after that time, then what happens to the negative or female and male union? They come together, right, in balance.
Well, you said right, meaning you were questioning what your statements were, and there are some incompletion in the statements that you've made.
Okay.
The negative system during the world of Tikkun serves the purpose of giving you free choice. So as you rise on a spiritual level, the negative system contesting with you rises on that to that same level.
Mm-hmm.
When you defeat him at that level, you rise to the next level. This is part of the Tikkun process. But he also has a purpose when the Mashiach comes.
What?
We may not understand what that purpose is. It'll be different than what it is today in the Tikkun process. But he has a purpose. And that's why it says, swallow up death forever. Doesn't say it's going to eliminate death. It's going to swallow death. Why is it saying swallow? And why do we make the mistake of thinking that it's going to be eliminated?
Because of the word forever.
And it's swallow
later, you know. And I never saw the marriage relationship with lust. Am I the only crazy one?
I'm sure you're not the only crazy one. And maybe I'm wrong, you know. I'm not saying your marriage is wrong because it's not there. It's just, you know, lust can be in the mind and not in the actions. That's the control.
Mm-hmm.
But you have a desire for each other.
I don't look at that as lust.
Well, why not? What's the difference between the desire for each other and lust for each other? It's just an element of consciousness. It's different levels, just as you have different power, strength, different strength of every emotion. You have different levels of love. You have different levels of hate. You have different levels of every emotion. So I used the word lust. Maybe I shouldn't have used the word lust. But I'd use it as if I was in control of the words that I use. But if one way of understanding why it's used is because it's a wake-up call. It's shocking. As you said, I don't think of it like that. But it gets you out of the comfort zone to reevaluate what's involved. But let me tell you the metaphor before we have to leave because we're out of time.
Okay.
It says, swallow up death forever. But the Kabbalah gives you a metaphor. You walk into a dark room and you turn on the light. Where does the darkness go? You know it doesn't disappear. It's not destroyed, because when you turn the light off, the darkness comes back. This is the metaphor to understand why death is swallowed up forever. The word forever has different meanings. We all think it means eternity. But forever is Le'olam, or Le'olam Wa'ed. Wa'ed is and witness. Le'olam is universe. So it's going to be swallowed up with the universe or in the universe. These are different ways of understanding the translations, and you need to remember, always remember, when you are reading a translation, you are reading one of the 70 understandings of that word. And it's time for you to start looking for the other 69 explanations for that word. I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead.
It means that always the sun and the moon will come together and there'll always be light. There will be no more darkness in the world, like night and day, or day and night. There'll always be, I use this term, light and day. So that
we don't truly know that, Malka. What we know is what the words say. The words say that death will be swallowed up forever. And we say that death is darkness. But there's another way of looking at death, that it's the beginning of a different frame of reference. It's what there's 70 different explanations to everything. And we have all absorbed the society's values, and the society is Christian. The society is this Western value system. And unless you start looking for how that's influenced you, you're not able to see truth.
So we wrestle with it, but we keep wrestling with it, and then truth comes. So.
Correct.
You know,
that's,
I mean, that's in our
true.
Past. That's why we are where we are today.
Correct. Your past is your past, and you're moving towards your future. And will your past disappear? No, but it'll be changed. Your memory of your past is different than what actually happened, isn't it?
Yes.
So what is truth? If you're looking at your past, what is the truth? Is it your memory? Or is it the record that's up in heaven, for lack of a better description? These are very difficult concepts that are built into the Kabbalah that says, stop looking at things literally. Stop being aware that what you think is truth, because most of what you think is coming from the Western world, because that's what you've absorbed. It's not your fault, and it's also beneficial. But if you want truth, you have to look at what your memory is and how it is has modified the past, how you perceive it. The only reason that I can say that this is something I've learned is because I watched my mother after my father died. I have an image of my father was not the same as the image my mother had of my father. I had different experiences with him than she did. Were her experiences incorrect? Was her memory faulty? I mean, I observed things as a child, didn't understand what I was observing, but I observed things as a child, and then later after my father died and my mother would relate these events that I observed, her memory and my memory were very different. And that's why I was able to say, to make that transition to say, I've been influenced by the Western world, and I need to look past that and through that and find clarity and truth. And that's all that I'm trying to get across to you all. It's not easy, because you have 50, 60, 40, 70 years of this influence. But there was a reason why you were put in this generation where this influence is there.
Which influence are you talking about? What do you mean by Western influence?
What do I mean by Western influence?
Pertaining to this teaching, yeah. Let me give
you a perfect example of what I'm saying.
Okay.
I'm a suicide bomber. Am I wrong?
Is that a question?
Yes.
The
Western world says I'm wrong, correct?
Okay.
Does the Muslim world say I'm wrong? No, let me not even say the Muslim world, because they have multiple opinions within the Muslim world. Does the Palestinian world say I'm wrong, that the Western world is wrong? The Palestinian world says this is a hero. He's going to get his 70 raisins or virgins, whichever way you understand the word. The Western world has influenced us, so we think automatically a suicide bomber is crazy. Why would you give up your life to destroy something else, to destroy Judaism? The Western world is right? Is it pure truth? The answer is no. There's a conflict. What is binding by striking all about? There's conflict. Out of the conflict will come a resolution. Is that resolution that the Western world is right and the the Palestinian world is wrong? That's not necessarily true. Go through history. One nation conquered another nation. And go out forward 100 years, and the conquered nation is now the victor because their culture, their values have taken over the conquering nation. You see that throughout history. Yes, the conqueror takes wins for the moment, but the battle of cultures is not lost with the physical war.
It sounds like you're talking political theory there.
No, I'm not talking political theory. I'm talking, how do I find truth? That's what I'm talking.
Because you do
have...
Excuse me.
Go ahead, Connor.
Well, I find Torah, Zohar, Kabbalah, the tools of Kabbalah, like the 42 name and the 72 name, is just a couple of examples. The stronger the revelation of Hashem comes, and the smaller the Satan and the evil inclination gets smaller.
That's correct. That's true. What is truth is Hashem. But doesn't the Palestinian have a connection to Hashem?
Mm-hmm.
He calls it Allah. He has a name for it. It's one of the 72 names.
Maybe
I think Judaism
is the levels of heaven.
Exactly. I think Judaism is closer to Hashem, meaning closer to truth, than anything else. But that doesn't mean that it's right for every soul. Hashem took the Torah to every one of the nations, and every one of the nations asked, what's in it? And when they were told what was in it, which was was directed at their essence, they said, no, I don't want to. They didn't want the Torah because they would have to give up something.
Right.
Does that mean they're wrong? It means that's their truth at this level of development. Ultimately, we learn in the class You Are Who You Hate, every human being will eventually become a B'nai Noach, and then eventually become a child of Israel, B'nai Israel. And this is the process. It may not happen in our 7,000-year cycle. It may not happen with our Mashiach. But then there'll be a new 7,000-year cycle. And who are going to be the people in that 7,000-year cycle? Will it be the animals? When the sparks fell, they fell into the mud. The higher the spark, the lower it fell. An animal is lower than a human, meaning it's come out of the mud, come out of the klipot. Both have come out of the klipot, but the animal is still lower than the human. But ultimately, does that mean it will be lower than the human at the final, at the 49th year, 1,000th year? I'm asking questions. I don't have answers. And I know I'm one of very few who ask this question. But one of the tools that Hashem has given me is the ability to perceive, wait a second, you can't take this literally and that not literally. So there's some reason deeper within each of these metaphors. There's a deeper reason in the Midrashim. They're deeper explanations. And that's what I'm raising the questions for you to answer for yourselves. And your answer may very well be what I've absorbed from the Western world is right for me, and that's truth for me. And that's okay. Whereas for me, I have never felt comfortable in the Western world. But I also didn't feel comfortable in some aspects of Orthodoxy in Judaism either. So I'm still searching for the place that's right for me. What I do know is I have a hunger to search for truth. And if I'm influenced by a culture or a society or a community, I'm not going to find truth. I'm going to find a partial truth. And that's not adequate for me. But that doesn't mean it's your path. It doesn't mean that I'm right for you. Doesn't even mean I'm right for me. Because I question these things all the time. We are out of time, and I've shocked you enough.
Oh, no. This was wonderful.
Shalom Gadol to everyone.
Shalom Gadol. Thank you.
Our class at 11 o'clock is Musar, which is all about what we just talked about. And our class at 4:30 is a deep Zohar. And questions and answers, if you'd like to pursue this subject even further, tonight is the Shalom Gadol to everyone.
Shalom Gadol.